Good to have each and every one of you here tonight. They say going to be cold in the morning. Possible snow flurries, so might want to bundle up tonight in the morning. So at least that's what Wava said. So that's from Weather Woman Wava there. But I do know it's cold out there. But anyway, what I'm afraid of is that eventually it's going to be like 97 degrees in the shade and 100% humidity. And then we're going to be like, man, didn't we wish it was a little cooler? We are so unsatisfiable as a people, aren't we? At least I am. Anyway, talk to my wife about that. She'll be glad to express her opinion. Hebrews 11:27. If you happen to need booklets, we've got more of those available. Ran out last week. They are also online for that as well. So we're 11:27. So we're going to be talking about Moses again, but this is kind of where it's made a transition. There's Rick back there if anybody wants a special, Rick Vanna White issue there. But so we see from 27 on, so we've been talking about Moses from 27, 28, 29. It's almost as if now when we talk about Moses, we can also be referencing just the children of Israel, because this is he's kind of representing them as a group or as a whole here in these texts. So it says, by faith Moses forsook Egypt for Midian, lest the Exodus account be misunderstood. Our author adds that this flight was not prompted by the wrath of the king. Like his parents before him, Moses was well aware of Pharaoh's wrath, but also like them, he acted through positive faith in God and not through fear. Fear might have led a slave rebellion, which would have been crushed at once. But faith quietly retreated to the desert to be molded for 40 years for God's great deliverance. I remember years ago, David Jones, the son of Eddie Jones, not Dave Jones from Millwood, but at Hillsboro, preached a sermon on 40, 40, 40, look who's Lordy. And looking at the three breakdowns of Moses' life, 40 years, thinking he was a somebody, 40 years being proved by God he was a nobody, and then the next 40 years being used to be proved that through God he could be somebody. But in this particular crisis and thereafter, Moses endured the consequences of his faith by looking toward God, who is invisible. Again, we are reminded that faith believes that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Earlier in this chapter, the faith of Moses stood against the unbelief of Pharaoh, who historian Philo says Pharaoh did not acknowledge any deity apart from those that could be seen. The plagues of Egypt were judgments against its many visible gods. Some relate this verse to the Exodus rather than to Moses' earlier flight to Midian, but at least four objections may be raised to that view. First, order here is reversed. First, the order here is reversed. The Passover preceded the Exodus, but is mentioned in the verse following this one. Second, our writer does not mention the faith of Israel here, and he does regard the Red Sea, and as one might expect in this, refers to the Exodus. Third, Pharaoh of the Exodus was not the king whom Moses fled, and yet our author has to deny that fear prompted the flight under consideration. Fourth, Israel did not leave Egypt under fear, but at the urging of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen, referring to God. It was by faith that Moses left Egypt. It was by faith that Moses would lead the people of God out of Egypt. This was done in faith because he did not know how something like that was possible other than the fact that God had told him to do it. I don't think he ever doubted God doing it. He just wanted, remember, God to use somebody else to do it. So this is where we see again, God allows time for us as he did with Abraham to build his faith. He allows, and same thing with Moses, time to build his faith. His leaving Egypt was prompted by a vision in the burning bush. Not fearing the king's wrath, he proceeded in faith. This does not mean that the wrath of the king was not something to be feared, but that Moses simply trusted in God that he would take care of them. The first time Moses fled, he fled in fear to Midian. The second time he fled, he did not fear the king's wrath. And so let's slide back to Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 9. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all their horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. From our text, the word seen is the present tense, which indicates that it is an action that he continually did. Moses endured with faith because he saw God. Moses did see God in a different and special way. And even as we sang in our couple, or at least one of our songs this evening, that it's our desire to see God. That is a good and exciting thing, but that's something we need to be careful about. Seeing God face to face is not for the faint of heart. There's a lot that goes with that. And we just need to be reminded that we may be seeking those things, but God is God. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. And so it's just there. Moses had that very special relationship with our Father. 11:28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover for the first time and left it as a perpetual celebration. Faith prompted the sprinkling of the lamb's blood. It was rewarded in Israel's deliverance when the firstborn of Egypt's men and animals were destroyed by God. I've been working on an article that I've been writing to deal with some of this, because how many times in the Old Testament do we see that something is a perpetual celebration, or that something is an eternal thing that the Lord has asked for us to do? So if we see this, and so that's why it's important to always look and see who is being talked to, who is being referenced. And when it says this here of a perpetual celebration, again, this is the Passover. And so as we look at that in our life as a Christian, now what we could say and look at this is, first of all, some could look at this and say, well, this is even pre-Mosaic law because they haven't been to the mountain yet. So Sinai hasn't been there. And so that's where some of the things that we look at, like giving of a tithe is pre-discussed before the law. It's for Abraham and Melchizedek in that example. And so those are some things we have to look at and see when they were talked to, who they were talked to. And so the Passover celebration, that this is a perpetual thing, for who? For the Jews. Right? Because of why? Because they came out of Egypt. It was the Passover lamb. And so for that to be a perpetual thing for us, how many of us celebrate Passover? Nobody. Why? We're not Jews. And so that's where, if you've got a Bible and you've got a King James Bible, why we need to be just a little bit careful, because everywhere in that it's translated Passover, except for one passage of scripture in Acts chapter 12, Passover is described as what? Does anybody know? Remember when John had the sword run through? Did somebody say it? Easter! Easter! And so once again, when somebody says, would you celebrate Easter? No, I don't. Because if that translation is Passover, I'm not a Jew. And neither are you. So we don't celebrate Passover. And as we don't celebrate Passover, therefore we don't celebrate Easter. And so as we look at that and people say, well, what did we do a couple weeks ago? We celebrated the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess what we did last Sunday? We celebrated the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess what we did this morning for those that already had the opportunity to meet around the Lord's table? We celebrated the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are things that are not meant for us to continue perpetually because we are not of the same era or dispensation. We're not of the Mosaic law. We are of Christ's. We are in the dispensation of the Christian era. But anyway, just wanted to share some of that out. So when people ask, just give them a true, simple, biblical answer. You know, we don't have to go on about, you know, how you're wrong for celebrating Easter. Just tell them, I don't celebrate it because it's not a Christian holiday. The resurrection is, but then we let them know that's every Sunday. That's every Sunday. So what it is once again, it's being honest with the scriptures, not trying to, you know, kill somebody with it, but instead of trying to kill them with it, try to save them with it. Okay? So anyway, this perpetual celebration, maybe I went on there more than I should have, but I just think that some things that we in the church today need to be reminded of, or maybe come to the understanding of, that we never really realized that I'm doing something that is not asked by the Lord to do it, or even by the apostles. And so that's why when we look at this, Moses was, though. And all of the nation of Israel was asked to do that. Faith prompted the sprinkling of the lamb's blood. It was rewarded in Israel's deliverance when the firstborn of Egypt's men and animals were destroyed by God. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at a Passover meal. His selection of bread and fruit of the vine as the elements of his covenant meal also demonstrates the continuity between the Old and the New Covenant, or New Covenants, New Testaments. So with that said, what we have to look at is the night in which the Lord had the Passover meal, and it went from being one thing to being another. And when would that take place? At the death of the testator, when Jesus died on the cross. So when we talk about the Last Supper, the Jews, Jesus, who was a Jew, by the way, Jesus, and the disciples that were there with him were celebrating a Jewish feast, Passover. Now, after that, Jesus said, remember, even that night, I will not do this with you until I do this anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And that's when the church will come about. And so when we see that and we're reminded by that, these are the things that that transpire from that. And we just need to make sure that we understand. And also, which I know we get, but it's just one of those things that Chris had shared. Several of us were at LEAP yesterday or Friday and Saturday with the discussion of the canon. But in passing, he just made comment about the Passover time. And during Passover, you were always to make sure that what was cleaned out of your house? The leaven. The leaven was cleaned out of your house. And why then, in a logical sense, and we know that that of the separate, and there are those that will say that it was alcoholic juice or alcoholic wine that was used at the Lord's Supper. I'll just say this. Scripture nowhere ever uses the word oinos when referring to the Lord's Supper. Oinos is the generic word for wine that can mean anything from jelly that you put on your peanut butter sandwich to a filtrated drink that has been rehydrated with water to you. So it could mean any of that. And it's pretty broad and specific. However, when Jesus is referring to it or Paul, they always refer to it as the cup or the fruit of the vine. And if one of the things that we've learned at our Celebrate Recovery, for those that struggle with alcohol, and I've used this illustration before with a grandfather that was a borderline alcoholic, if not an alcoholic before he came to Christ, the Lord would not tempt him every Lord's Day by giving him alcohol to drink to remember his death because of, and I shared this in another writing of Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto you who gives your neighbors drink to get them drunk. And it goes on farther with the removal of clothing that would follow that as well. But if our Jesus would give us alcohol and cause us to sin, how much of a Savior is he? My Savior wouldn't do that. And that's why when you look at scriptures, it's never oinos, it's always fruit of the vine or the cup. Again, just pointing out there, of making that correlation between something of the Old Testament and into the New. John's Gospel presents Jesus' death against the background of slaying of Passover lambs in the temple. Paul makes the unleavened bread of Passover week a type of representing moral purity among Christians whose lamb is Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? And I guess back to what I was saying is, if we knew we were supposed to clear out the leaven for the bread, why would logic not tell us not to have leaven or yeast in the juice? Why would it be okay to have leaven in one area and no leaven in one area and leaven in another? That's why even John here, or Paul here says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. So there you go. If your wife has ever referred to you as a lump, you can say, so is Paul. Anyway, that you are a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And our author does not use Passover typology. He stresses the Day of Atonement and its perfect fulfillment in the self-offering of Christ. Hebrews 11:28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. It is not that Abraham kept the Passover by faith. The thing being pointed to was that Abraham instituted the Passover by faith. The Passover was intended to be a lasting ordinance among those people. It can be said that Moses instituted the Passover by faith because he instituted it and observed it the way that God said to do it. He specifically mentions the sprinkling of blood in Exodus 12. Moses was given instructions for protecting the Israelite home from the plague of the firstborn. Moses believed that the blood would protect them from the plague, despite the fact that there was no logical connection between the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. Have you ever, you know, thought about that? Because we've used that before. So what if God asked us to be, you know, baptized in a vat of orange jello? Well, if that's the way it had always been from the beginning, we wouldn't think anything of it. Because all we'd be doing is making sure we did what Jesus asked us to do, right? So he didn't ask us to do that. But so then, when we look at what he has asked us to do, why do we struggle with that? Because it really seems like, you know, and we've got examples in Scripture of going down to the Jordan River and having to dip seven times. And, you know, the question is always, so when was he made clean? When was Naaman made clean? Was it, you know, halfway there? Was it all the way there? All we know is that he had in his leprosy until he had fulfilled what the prophet of God had told him to. And then when he came out, he was clean. So at what point are we saved? Is it when we repent? Right? Is it when we confess? I don't, the thief on the cross did those things. And I know what you're going to say. And you could say. And maybe people you talk to say. But he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Right? True. But here, let's look at what Jesus did not say. Jesus never said to him, today you'll be with me in heaven. Think about that when someone argues with you. Okay, we'll say, well, paradise is the same. Is it? And so as we look at that, again, make sure that we follow and be understanding of those things. So what was the connect? Why blood on the doorpost? Why blood on the lentils? What does that have to do with my salvation? It's, again, our obedience. Our obedience to that. Moses had nothing to base this belief in except for the word of God. When we do what God says, it is an act of living faith. And so when we talked about this at the beginning, when we talk about this with what real faith is faith is putting your belief into action. So then would faith be a work? For those that believe, you're not saved by works, but you're saved by faith alone. But how do you prove your faith? James says, by your works. And so as we look at that, and that's where it's never given to us in just one simple thing, what needs to be done, the Lord wants us to seek those things out and grow our faith. Just as Abraham had, just as Moses is doing this very same way. God had told Moses that the Lord would make a distinction between Israel and Egypt in this matter. Exodus 11:8. So let's just talk about that for a second. So he's going to make a distinction between Israel and Egypt. About what? The application of the blood. Okay? So, if you had children and you had a boy, Okay, let's take Dolan and Jayla here. We've got Gabriel. Gabriel obviously isn't able. Yeah, he's standing up there raising his hand. Hi. So he's obviously not able to put the blood on the doorpost himself. So it's up to Dylan to put that on there so that the firstborn. Now, Dylan doesn't have to worry about that for him putting that on, but he has to worry about me doing that for him. Right? Well, he's not the firstborn, so you don't have to worry. Drake would have to worry on that hands, right? But for Gabriel, firstborn, then Gabriel has to worry that his dad does the right thing. And so that makes the distinction for Israel, the application of the blood. If they did or if they didn't, of those of Egypt, if there was a person in Egypt that did that, what would happen to their firstborn son? He'd be saved because they did what God had asked if they did that. Now, what would happen if they didn't do that? That's where they would require their life. So let's stop and consider Old Testament type and New Testament reality. So what makes the difference between, we've always said, Israel, God's people, Egypt, sin? So what makes the difference in our life if we're Israel or if we're Egypt? The application of the blood. Whose blood? Not the blood of this lamb, the blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that then, so how do we have that application to our life? Are we putting it on our doorposts? No. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death, right? And that is where we gain the blood. And again, it had to be a life-saving blood. Because there are some songs that relate, well, just one drop of blood of Jesus would save my life. If that was the case, then he didn't need to go to the cross. All he had to do is go to the Red Cross and have them prick his finger. Right? So it was his lifeblood. It was the lifeblood of that lamb that separated and made the distinction between Israel and Egypt. It's the lifeblood of Jesus Christ that separated us from being Christians and being sinners. So make sure we understand that as well. Exodus 11:7, but against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Israel or Egypt and Israel. It just so happened that the distinction was the presence of the blood of the Passover lamb. What would have happened if Moses had decided that such a response made no sense and was silly? Have we had that conversation? Right? Where people say that, well, I was baptized into the Spirit of Christ, right? Well, that's not the blood. How do we baptize into the blood of Jesus Christ? Romans 6 is all about that. That's why Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How Peter tells us that whereunto like figure baptism now saves us. It's not taking a bath. It's our answer to have a clear conscience towards God. So no matter how silly anyone that you're talking to may think that baptism is, that means they really don't understand the Old Testament covenant or the New Testament covenant and what the Lord has asked for us to do. And that's where we need to help clear that up. Let's continue on. 11:29. The Israelites were represented by Moses in the previous verse. Here they are mentioned in his company. It is striking that examples of faith are drawn from individuals, usually persons who were faithful when all of them around them were not. The nation is used to illustrate disbelief. The great moment of Israel's faith immediately preceded 40 years of unbelief in the wilderness. And so now as we look at this, wouldn't we think, if we just stop and consider for a moment, we've got some some denominational friends that would believe once the blood is applied, we're good to go. Right? Do we all understand what I'm referencing? Those that'll say once you're saved, you're always saved. So if that was the case, when they put the blood on the doorpost and they're all marching out of Egypt, this is where, if you want a good illustration of that, all of you remember back to the Ten Commandments and the Cecil B. DeMille film, where they're all marching out of Israel or out of Egypt and they're carrying all the stuff with, and you see all of that and they're headed out of Egypt and celebrating and so happy, you know, until they get to the Red Sea. And then, so then what happens? Disbelief sets in. So what would we call disbelief? If belief is almost a synonym of faith, then what would disbelief be? Yeah, not faith. Going back, shirking back, stepping back. But they applied the blood to the doorpost. They've got to be saved. They go out into the wilderness, and because of their unbelief, have to wander for 40 years. Because of their unbelief, those that were 20 years and under, or those, excuse me, that were 20 years and over, except for Joshua and Caleb, did not, including Moses and Aaron, did not make it into the promised land. So does that sound like once saved, always saved? We applied the blood to the doorpost. We're going to the Canaan land. We're going to cross the River Jordan. We're going to be in the promised land, and yet they did not make it. It's just a reminder for us in our walk with Lord how we need to be faithful to the end, even as they start to wander with those 40 years of unbelief in the wilderness. By faith, Israel passed through the midst of the divided Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or is it 2 Corinthians chapter 10, refers to it as the baptism of Moses. I can't remember right off the top of my head if it's which one it is. But anyway, it's either 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or 2 Corinthians chapter 10 refers to that they all passed through the baptism of Moses. So wouldn't they all be saved forever? No, it says they fell in the wilderness. We have to have continuing faith. Though God divided the sea with a strong east wind, which came at the signal from Moses, the Egyptians lacked faith themselves, and they were drowned. You can still find chariots and items and artifacts in the bottom of the Red Sea to this day where that took place. How many Israelite bodies did they find there? None, because at that point they were still moving by faith. The Hebrew Old Testament call this the Red Sea of, the Sea of Reeds. English versions generally agree with the Greek Old Testament in calling it the Red Sea. Exodus 14:2 indicates that the crossing took place at a northern extension of what is now the Gulf of Suez. This mighty act of divine deliverance was immediately celebrated in a song of praise. Still later, it was used to represent God's great power to accomplish His covenant purpose. Paul used this crossing as a type of Christian baptism and argued from it that those once in the fellowship with God may forfeit their blessing through the loss of faith. Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. I've heard preachers, I think I've even heard it in songs, and I'm just like, oh, you got to just read the Bible. Because they'll say, well, you know, they had mud on the bottom of their feet as they got to the other side, and that served as a reminder. No, Scripture says it was dry land. And whether it's a songwriter or a preacher or God, I'm going to go with God. Okay? So this by faith speaks not only to Moses, but all the Israelites who left Egypt. The event referenced It is the Red Sea coming? Oh, I already read that. It also seems that somehow the Egyptians tried to make a path through the Red Sea, that the difference was that they did not do so with faith. And because of their lack of faith, it led them to perishing. Perishing. I don't want to jump ahead of ourselves, so we'll just stop right there for this evening. And so, as us today, we have a Red Sea that lies before us. That the only way we can pass through that sea is through faith. Through faith in God, He will guide us and direct us to the other side. Without it, we are doomed to perish. And that's where we're at when it comes to the plan of salvation, that we need to be believers in Jesus, that we need to repent of our sin, that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Paul had talked about, they passed through the baptism of Moses. So we, today, baptized into Christ, and we do our best to live faithfully. But as we go out into our world, we could get into a life of wilderness from time to time. We can get into a life of doubting from time to time. We can get into a life of wanting to go back, and all of a sudden you think that the spiritual onions and the spiritual leeks and the spiritual garlic that we used to eat in the life before was so grand and was so wonderful, but we're forgetting about the land of milk and honey that is promised to us. Now don't get me wrong. I like onions in my food. I like a little garlic in my food. But if I'm going to have to eat something continually, then bring on the milk and honey that was promised to those that went into the promised land. I want the promise of the promised land, not the promise of Egypt and the wilderness. And I pray that for you. So if you're here tonight, don't be stuck in the wilderness. Don't retreat to Egypt. Let's march on faithfully to the promised land. Will you stand as Jason leads us in a song of invitation tonight?